Oh, no.
Karaoke.
Well, this won't make my voice any different here. It will be for the recording.
Oh, gotcha.
Okay. That's only the, because he, you know how he sits and talks to his computer and records. I told him I can't sit still. So I'm not going to sit in front of the computer. So he rigged this thing up for me. Okay. I agree. The recordings would be better. Did it work?
Yes, yeah, sure.
Okay. All right. Okay. So here we go. There's no way, absolutely no way, we are going to get through even a fraction of what this study is about. But what I hope to do in January is to do a couple of Saturdays like we did on the other topics, where we really walk through these things pretty intently. We're going to look at Yeshua Elohim, man of war. Yeshua is just a Hebrew name of Jesus. Greek is Jesus, English is Jesus, and you know, whatever, okay? So that's all that is, Yeshua Elohim. And those of us that are in our come on a regular basis, you should be able to define Elohim as
disembodied
spirit beings, okay? The Elohim are God's spirit family, okay? We like to call them angels, and angels is an okay term. You're going to hear it a lot today, but they're not angels unless they're delivering a message. Angel actually just means messenger, okay? So Elohim can be angels when they deliver a message, but man, you and I, can be angels when we deliver a message from God, according to biblical writers, okay? So just keep that in mind. All right, so what we're going to do is we're going to be looking for Jesus, Yeshua. We're going to, from Genesis to Revelation, all through the Gospel of John. I am absolutely convinced that John wrote the Gospel of John with the sole purpose to introduce us to Yeshua Elohim. He is the Spirit Elohim made flesh. He is the second power of Yahweh. And the last time, every year I just go through a different version of the Bible. And this one, I'm going to teach from it, but I'm not crazy about the version. It was a gift, so I'm using it. But this one leaves out the supernatural. So I'm having a lot of fun writing it in, okay? Because versions will do that. You know, they have, people who translate have their agenda. They know what they want to say. They know who they're talking to, and they have an agenda, just like every author has an agenda. Every teacher has an agenda. And so you prepare according to your agenda. So I'm not happy with this version, but I'm having a grand time writing in everything. And I am fine, and we won't get all of them done today by any means, but we're going to find Jesus through the Torah. And in January, we're going to go a little bit further with Old Testament Yeshua Elohim. But then I'm going to show you in January how when Jesus was in his fleshly body, every city he went to was a strategic warfare city. I mean, he did some serious battles. And if you know the worldview of that first century, you know the Old Testament, you know this angel Yahweh, Elohim, Yeshua, you will find him all the way through, and you'll know exactly what he's doing. It's pretty intense. It's pretty fun. So we'll do that in January. But today we're just going to get started. The video was just to give you an idea, and it really, I thought they did an excellent job, except for Tubby Jesus, but I thought they did an excellent job. So, and I'm going to give you, we're going to read John once. I want you to go there. And we're going to start there, but the picture didn't come out very clear, but you get the idea why you're going to John 1. This is typically how you will find, I Googled the angel of the Lord. I searched through hundreds of images, and they always put these massive wings on angels. Elohim did not have wings, okay? This is just what they did. Now, I searched as to why they put wings on Elohim, on angels. Why did they do that? Why did they do that? And why did they always put a halo over them? Okay? They wanted to make them look supernatural, otherworldly. That's the only explanation. But the only spirit family creatures that had wings were the ones we see in Isaiah with the six wings, and the ones we see in Revelation around the throne, okay? That's it. Elohim, angels, do not have wings, okay? Just get, and we don't have little cherub chubbies, you know, chubby cherubs. We just don't have that. That is a Renaissance thing, okay? That's not biblical. So let's just sort of get that out of the way. But I wanted to show you the image because I wanted to plant in your image a possibility. I'm not saying that's what he looked like, but a possibility of who we are going to be looking at today. Because when you see his names, that shouldn't surprise you that he's carrying a sword. And he looks a wee bit threatening. Yay, I know. Did you ever see, would you ever think that Jesus would look like that? I mean, you know, whatever. But wait till you find out what he does. Okay, I'm going to give you all the cheat notes up front. I just figure I'll summarize everything up front, and then we'll work towards it, okay? But the pre-incarnate, which means before flesh, before he became a baby and grew up, the pre-incarnate Jesus was Yeshua Elohim. He appears throughout the whole Old Testament with these titles. I'm here to tell you he was active from Genesis all the way through. You will find him, I mean, I'm going to show you slides, just list after list after list of where he is. He's very active. Now, the interesting thing is, I think it was Hitler. Hitler said that if you tell, or somebody, but let's say Hitler, sounds like him. If you tell a lie often enough, long enough, people will believe it, which is what he did. And sadly, this has happened, as Mike mentioned earlier, this has happened in Judaism. And there's an interesting book I read some years ago that's called, I forget what it's called, sorry. I Met Messiah. It's done by the founders of that ministry in Israel. And if you're not familiar with it, it's an excellent ministry. But they are two young doctorate rabbis, okay, messianic rabbis, and they have written a study that shows how the rabbis from first century on have rewritten their scripture and taught to take out anything that would point to who we're going to talk to today, who we're going to talk about today. They have purposely rewritten scripture. If those of you that were in my study when I did the fall feast, I told you how they rewrote, they changed the calendar 169 years, threw it off so that no one could see that Daniel 9 was fulfilled in Jesus. They threw it off 169 years. That's been proven, okay, because they didn't want anybody pointing to Jesus, okay? We also know that one of the rabbis, Johannes Ben something, wait a minute, it'll hit me here in a minute. But anyway, and I told you this back in that study, in a study I did on the temple being destroyed in AD 70, that one of the rabbis defected and went to the Romans. Josephus did, and one of the rabbis did. Well, the Romans made an agreement with this rabbi that we'll set you up in a school, we'll give you full pardon, and we'll exalt you, set you up with your own school, but you have to rewrite Judaism to fit underneath our country, our rules, our regulations, Roman. And he did.
Josephus did.
No, not Josephus, the rabbi did. And so we know that from the time of Jesus on, that Judaism has been rewritten, retaught, because their goal is to take anyone from seeing, oh, that's Jesus. Yeah, John is telling us that he's this character I'm going to talk you through today. John is telling us that very, very clear. If you're not seeing that in the book of John, you're missing the book of John, because that's what John's doing. All right, but he appears as the angel of the Lord. Okay, man, the Hebrew word is ish, okay? So he's man. He actually appears, and they call him man, okay? And I'll show you where. And then he appears as the name Hashem. Ha is like the. When you put ha in front of a Hebrew name, it basically makes it article, the definitive article that says this is divine. This is the divine name, okay? He is the name of the Lord. And just in case you didn't know, anytime you see all caps with Lord, that means Yahweh. That just means Yahweh, okay? He's the face or presence. Now, it's spelled that way, P-E-N-E-H. It's also spelled P P-E-N-I-A-H, either face or presence, but you'll find, we'll look at him there. He's the right-hand man of war, okay? Now, he literally is known, that's hypostatus, okay? Scholars call that a hypostatus. It's not an anthropomorphism that they're taking a spirit building, a being, and they're applying human terms to. No, it actually means that when they call him the right-hand man of war, they are calling him the second person of the Trinity. So the Old Testament, there was the triune God was all the way through. Those Jews who knew Jesus, who saw Jesus, should not have doubted at all that he was an Elohim, who he claimed he was, just in fleshly body. Should have had no doubt whatsoever. He's the commander of the armies. That's what he called himself to Joshua. Remember, he shows up with a sword. He probably looked a lot like that picture with no wings. Okay. He's the word of the Lord. And what you're going to find in here, I want you to just look at these. Those of you who remember your English, okay? What's the subject of this? Word. This is just a prepositional phrase. The subject is word. The word spoke. The word came. The word did, okay? I mean, that's how it's written, okay? So he's the word. He's the commander. He's the right hand. He's the face. He's the name, he's the man, he's the angel, okay? Those are the subjects that he's known by, all right? And we like to tend to push away, we look at the prepositional phrase and we go, okay, well, this is just one of these like vision, dream type things. You're gonna find that these encounters are all physical. He was there in physical body, okay? But he also has the name Wonderful, Glory, Intercessor, this is in Job, and Shepherd, okay? Jesus in Old Testament appears with these names. Now, we won't get to all of them today, but that gives you an idea, okay? Which I think is pretty cool. Now, the attributes that are given to Yeshua Elohim, for him to be, and you heard a lot of this in the video, for him to be both God and physical Yahweh, okay? Spiritual Yahweh the Father, physical, the two powers of Yahweh, for him to be that, when he appears, these things have to happen. And they do. He receives worship. Other angels do not receive worship. And if you'll remember in Revelation when John tried to bow down, and there's like, no, 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 get up. You don't worship me. So they receive worship. He speaks as Yahweh himself. He declares himself Yahweh, Old Testament, in his Elohim form. They're identified as appearing of God, as the appearing of God himself. So basically, I like the way one author said it, the figure comes in God's place, whose coming is also God's coming. That's who he is, okay? He bears God's special name. And starting out, hopefully next week when we get Exodus 23, that chapter is rich. Rich. The guys that I read, this last study I read, they spent almost two chapters just on that one little section of scripture because there's so much in it. And he has Yahweh's authority to redeem and to judge. Now, only God can redeem and judge. And you're going to see that happening. So you are going to see Jesus, Yeshua Elohim, from Genesis all the way through. I think it's pretty cool. Okay? So, we have the Gospel of John is a gospel of believing. He uses the word believe 100 times plus. He is, and I've taught John so many times, and you know what I find very interesting? I'm throwing this in early, but I'm finding this very interesting. They had no trouble believing and calling Jesus an Elohim. No trouble whatsoever, but they call him Beelzebub. Now, those of us who have been in, you know, studying, we know who Beelzebub Baal is. Who are they? Not demons. They were the fallen Elohim, okay? The 70 that ruled the nations, okay? That's who they were. Those Jews had no trouble calling Jesus Beelzebub. So they had no trouble realizing that he could be Elohim in fleshly form, but they were not going to accept him as Yahweh. They were going to have to accept him as the evil one, but not Yahweh. They had no trouble with that. They also had no trouble believing that Elijah could come back from the dead and they could see him. They had no trouble with believing that. When we've studied the feast, what do they do at the feast? They set a chair for Elijah. And they expect there's going to be a year Elijah's going to come back, right? So they had no trouble with that. It was part of their mindset. It was part of their culture, a part of their worldview to believe these things. They just refused to believe he was Yahweh, the angel of the Lord, come in flesh. They just refused to believe. It was really just absolute refusal, hatred, okay? We are going to be looking at scripture today that is called forbidden scripture to Jews, even today. Even in rabbinical schools, this is called forbidden scripture, which means that they can't study it unless they study it under a rabbi who tells them what to believe and what not to believe. Because if they see it and see it for what it is, they'll see there's two powers of heaven. They'll see that the Spirit was in the Old Testament. They'll see that the Old Testament had a triune God. They'll see that Jesus is who he said he was. They'll see that. And so they have scripture marked in the synagogues and the rabbinic schools that they call forbidden. And they're never allowed to read it unless their supervisor is telling them what to say. That's pretty sad, pretty scary. So when we pray for our Jewish friends, we pray for open eyes to see, to see the truth of who Jesus is, okay? So most of the stuff that I'm going to give you today comes from a book called The Angel of the Lord. It is a biblical, historical, and theological study of the angel of the Lord from Genesis through, and it's by Matt Foreman and Doug Van Dorn. And Mike skimmed over it after I finished, and he goes, yep, that's a dissertation. So, I mean, it's an intense read, but I really recommend it. If you're interested in this, I really recommend. It'll take you a while to get through it, but it's worth the read. Okay, are we ready? Let's go to John chapter 1. Doug Van, V-A-N, Dorn, D-O-R-N. Okay, he's written several books that I've read, and Dr. Heiser, that you hear Mike and I talk about a lot, he wrote the foreword for it. So that's how I ended up it coming up on my little my feed. Okay. I'm going to read from the book of John, and I'm only going to get to be able to do chapter 1 points, and then we're going to flip to the end of chapter 5, and we're going to stop there. The first part of the lesson is to show you what John is doing here by pointing us back to who Jesus really is. But I'm going to read it to you from the Passion Translation.
The what?
Passion. The Passion Translation is translated from Greek and Aramaic, and the Aramaic is a much more poetic language, okay? So he leans more to this, and I like the Passion for that reason, okay? He also talks about the realms. He talks about all this stuff because that was in the Aramaic Bible. The Aramaic Bible, the language of Jesus' day, believed in this worldview that we've been teaching in our Bible study, okay? So see, we didn't make any of this stuff up. It's been around for a long, long time. But listen to John, just the first four chapters here, verses here in John 1, and see if you like this. In the very beginning, the living expression was already there, and the living expression was with God, yet fully God, and were together face to face in the very beginning. And through his creative inspiration, this living expression made all things, for nothing has existence apart from him. Life came into being because of him, for his life is light to all humanity. And this living expression is the light that burst through the gloom, the light that darkness could not diminish. I think it's beautiful. The living expression. Listen to how that just goes right in with the author of Hebrews. In Hebrews 1:3. The Son, meaning Jesus, capital S, the Son is the dazzling radiance of God's splendor, the exact expression of God's true nature, his mirror image. Okay? So what John is starting us out with here is Genesis 1. He's taking us back to the garden, and he's saying the Logos, or the living expression, in other words, You know, Jesus is the Word become flesh. He says that later. Jesus is Yahweh in flesh, I mean, not fleshly form, in Elohim form, okay? And he's there at creation. And he is there with God, yet God. Jesus, you're going to find, as we go through the Old Testament, you're going to find that Jesus was the same and did the same and spoke the same in the Old Testament as Yeshua Elohim as he does in the New Testament as Jesus incarnate. He's the same guy. And see, that's what John is wanting you to know. John is saying, you should have your ears perked up here. He's saying and doing the very same things that he said and did all through our history. You should know this guy. Okay? And that's what he says just a little further down. He says, verse 11, he came to the very people he created, to those who should have recognized him, but they did not receive him. Okay? He came, he was the Elohim Yeshua in the Old Testament, but he did the very same things as he does in the New Testament. I hope you see it as we go through. And remember how I think it was the Jewish wedding that when I did it, or the feast, one of them, and I kept stopping and saying, now what do we learn about God in this scripture? Let's think that way today. As we look back at in Genesis through, let's think, what do we learn about Jesus here? And we can say, oh yeah, he did that there when he walked on earth. Same thing. Same thing. It's a pretty cool. Let me give you an example.
Yes.
Okay. The very first words recorded in the garden by God were, you and I talked about it one time, after the fall, Genesis 3, after the fall, and Jesus comes, God comes walking, where are you? He comes in with a question, very first time. The very first time he comes as the angel of the Lord, guess what he does? He asks a question, almost the same question. The very first time that Jesus is recorded speaking in the book of John, guess what he's doing?
He's asking a question.
Okay? You see that in John chapter 1. Okay? He walks past John the baptizer, and John points and said, there's God's Lamb. And the two disciples follow after him, and Jesus turned around and saw they were following him and asked, what do you want? Okay? Now, this is pretty cool. He says, what do you want? And they said, Rabbi, which means master, teacher, where are you staying? Now, that's an odd response. Oh, but it's a beautiful response once you see it. He's saying, they ask, where are you abiding? That's the word. The word is not, what house are you staying in? What's your address so I can put it in my phone and I can find you? That's not what they're asking. They're asking, where are you abiding? Where is your life flow coming? Where are you getting your life flow? Mm-hmm. That's what they're asking. And it's referring them to John, and then John later explains in John 15 that, you know, he's the vine, we're the branches. If we abide in him, we have our life flow. Guess where that's taking us back? To Genesis 1 and the tree of life. The tree of life is symbolic of the life flow. You eat of the tree of life and you will live and you will have all of me in you and you'll be able to take Eden out all over the world. But if you go over there and you eat of that other tree, you won't have me. You'll have that and you'll die. So the tree of life is a symbolic pointing to Yeshua, Jesus. These disciples coming up and saying, where are you abiding? He's answering where he's abiding, okay? And he says, come and discover for yourself. That's the way this one put it. Come, walk with me. You abide with me, you're going to see where my life force comes from, my union comes from. And then you'll be able to partake with me. We abide with him, he abides with us, and we can do all things. That's the exact same terminology back in Genesis 1 with the tree of life. You eat of the tree, you get all of me, all of the God, and then you'll go out and you'll do great things, spreading Eden. Yeah, you see? I mean, these are just slight little things. I mean, almost every verse in John is pointing us backwards. It's all Old Testament talk. that make sense? Okay. And already I'm jumping all over my notes. So, hey, whatever. Okay. So we did John 1 through 3. We did, and we did John 38 with that. And let's go back to John 8, 11, and 14. Okay. 8. John was not that light, but he came to show who is, for he was merely a messenger to speak the truth about the light, okay? So John is pointing to, wait a minute, here's this one that I've been told. What have we learned from the book of Jeremiah that determines what a prophet is? Do you remember? Anybody remember? Exactly. To be a prophet of God, Jeremiah says, to be a true prophet of God, you have to have stood in the divine council. Yeah. You stand in the divine council like Isaiah did and like Daniel did and like all the other. You stand in divine council, Jeremiah, you hear, then you go out and tell, not one of your words will be false. The sign of a true prophet stands in the divine council. He stands before God. He sees, he hears. And John is saying, okay, you know, this is the one. This is the one. How do we know that? Let's go ahead and jump ahead to verse 34. And now I have seen with discernment. See, he said, he was told, God spoke to these words to me. One day you will see the Spirit descend and remain upon a man, and he will be the one I have sent to baptize with the Holy Spirit. And John the baptizer said, and now I have seen with discernment. I can tell you for sure that this man is the Son of God. Now, what is that pointing to? Don't just take that and go, oh, yeah, he's the Son of God. What's it pointing to? All the way back to Daniel chapter 7. That's where Jesus was called and he was seen for the first time as the Son of Man. And that was referred to in the video. When Daniel sees this vision, he's standing in the divine council and he sees the Ancient of Days upon the throne. And then a few verses down, that's verses 7, yeah, chapter 7, 9 and 10. And then you drop down to verses 13 and 14. And then he sees another come in. There's thrones, plural. Yahweh has two thrones. He sees another one come in, and he sits, and he is the Ancient of Day. I mean, he is the Son of God. He is the Son of Elohim. He is God in Elohim form. He's one of the Elohim in godly form. Okay, he's God. He's Yahweh. All right? And that every Jew knew two powers of Yahweh. Every one of them knew that. They knew that verse, and they knew that's who they were waiting for, because it goes on to say that one, the Son of God, is the one that's going to take the sin away. He's the one who's going to fulfill the prophecies. He's the one who's going to change everything, okay? And so John, the writer, the apostle, is taking us back and showing us, okay? Anyway, all right, where are you staying? We did that. I'm gonna just do one more thing in John 1. There's so much more, but I'm going to skip and just do one more thing in John 1. Nathaniel, the very end there. Very interesting story. Very, very interesting story. I could spend 2 hours just on this little story right here, and I think you'd blow your mind. It did mine. I've spent days on it, reading so many different things. But it begins, let's just begin basically in verse 47, okay? When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said, now, here comes a true son of Israel, an honest man with no hidden motive. Now, in some translations, it says, you know, I saw, and then he goes on, and he said, well, how do you know me? He said, I saw you under the fig tree, okay? Beautiful idioms there. To understand the Bible, you have to understand the genre, and you have to understand idioms, and you have to understand patterns. Remember, we've talked about this. There's a beautiful, beautiful idiom there. To say that I saw that he knows that, it's saying he knew him from the cradle up. How else could anyone say, Sue, I know there's not one thing you know, one false motive in you. I've only known you, what, a few years. I don't know you before. Jesus saying there is no false motive in you. He's actually saying, I knew you from cradle up. That's the Aramaic idiom that's in there. And the fig tree and the vineyard are Hebrew signs. That's the one, I knew you, there's no false motive in you. He says, I knew you from the cradle. That's how it's written in Aramaic. Okay? Aramaic says, I knew you from the cradle. And then he saw you under the fig tree. A fig tree in the genre is saying, and they would do this, if they sat under a fig tree, they were looking for the kingdom of God. It's an idiom. Anybody that sat under the fig tree was looking for the kingdom of God. So Jesus sees him under a fig tree, and whether he was really under a fig tree or it's just an idiom, I don't know, I wasn't there. But it's actually recorded that he was looking for the kingdom of God. He was known from the time he was a baby, set aside, just like Jeremiah, just like Paul, just like you, and just like me. We were known from the cradle and set aside. Now, we made a lot of crazy paths along the way, but we were known and we were set aside. Mm-hmm. Even if we don't know him until we're 80 years old before we leave this earth, he set us aside from cradle. That's what it's saying. That's the beauty of the language. But get this, it even goes further. And then he says, and Nathanael blurted out, "Teacher, you are truly the Son of God." Who's he referring back to? The Son of God? Daniel 7. He got it. He said, you're the Son of God. You're the one we've been waiting on. You're the one that's going to make all things right. You're the one that's going to change everything. They take sin out of the world. You're it. And Jesus said, do you believe simply because I told you I saw you sitting under a fig tree? You will experience even more impressive things than this. I prophesy to you eternal truth. From now on, you will see an open heaven and gaze upon the Son of Man like a stairway reaching into the sky with the messengers of God, and that's the angels, the messengers of God, climbing up and down, up on him. Okay, now what is this taking us back? This is taking us back to Genesis 22, the Jacob's ladder. That vision of, and you know, Jacob's ladder. We sing all the time, we are climbing Jacob's ladder. I mean, I remember singing that when I was just a little kid. Okay? Takes us back there. Now, we won't be able to do this, but I'm going to show you something really quick. We had a young couple here the other night that we walked through, and most of you have seen this, but this is my, you see, I don't draw as well as those Bible project guys, okay? But anyway, this is Genesis 1 and 2. This is the pre-state. This is the spirit realm. This is the earthly realm. And that where they intersect is Eden, where the human and the spirit family come together. And God says, you eat of the tree of life and you'll have all the power and all of me to spread Eden across this whole globe. That was the plan. But of course they blew it. Okay. And we see here what happened when they blew it. Okay. Now the realms are disconnected. Okay, the Eden's gone, that place of unity, it's disconnected. And then throughout history, bad things happen to make it even worse. What Jesus is saying, what he said to Jacob, and what John is quoting right here, why he brings it up here, he's taking him back to Genesis 22, and he's saying, Jesus, the Son of God, is the stairway that's going to connect the two realms. Mm-hmm. You're going to walk on him to get back to me. You can't get back to me without him. You just can't do it. And that's what that, and there's so much more to that. But what it's actually saying, what that Jacob's ladder is saying is, Jesus is Eden restored. He's the stairway. He's Eden restored. Now that ought to make us feel pretty good. Jesus is Eden restored. Amen?
Amen.
Yay. Get excited about that, okay? All right. So in John 1, 14 through 18, we'll save that because Mike's going to be teaching on that. But that's Exodus 33 language, okay? So he's all of 1 John, he's taking you back and he's connecting the dots and showing you that this Jesus that came in flesh is the one we have known from Genesis all the way through, okay? That's who he is. And, okay, I think we did all that. And I'm skipping all this really, really good stuff on Jacob's ladder, but we'll save it for a Saturday, okay? How about that? And then chapters 2 through 4, oh, there's such good stuff. When he declares himself the house, the tabernacle. I'm the dwelling place. I am the house. When he's declaring himself that, you know, when he goes in and clears the temple, he says, you destroy this house and I'll rebuild it. He's just basically saying, I'm the tabernacle that can't be destroyed and it cannot be desecrated. Mm-hmm. Everybody ought to say amen to that one. Mm-hmm. Okay. And we're going to be teaching, I'm going to be teaching you through Leviticus soon with the temple, so you'll get an idea of what he was really, really saying there. But let's jump to chapter 5, and then we're going to go Old Testament all the rest of the way. Okay, chapter 5, and we're going to go down the very last few verses, verse 45 down. Okay, John 5, we're going to start at 45. Now, they are accusing Jesus of blasphemy at the beginning of this chapter because he's saying, I'm Yahweh. That's why they're accusing him. He's saying, I am Yahweh. I am God. John is the book, the Gospel of John is the book that has the seven I ams. And I remember memorizing those years and years and years ago because I loved what John was doing there. Jesus is, I am the light of the world. I am the bread of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the gate. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and I am the vine. And when you look at what he's saying, every one of those have pointed back to who he was in the Old Testament. Every one of them does. And basically what he's saying, my paraphrase, he's saying, I'm it. If you need anything, I'm it. I've covered all the bases, okay? I am absolutely everything you need, okay? I'm it, all right? So they're calling him a blasphemer. Now that cracks me up that they're calling him a blasphemer because he's saying, I'm Yeshua Elohim, and yet they'll call him Beelzebub and Baal Elohim. Do you see how strange that is? Do you see how weird that is? I just think it's weird. Okay. They're not denying it. They know the supernatural. They know the Elohim can come in body form and you can see them. They know that. They expect that. And yet they were not going to say, bend their knee to this one. Because this one came saying, I am Yahweh. And they ain't going to bend their knee to this one. Okay? So here we go. Verse 45. I won't be the one who accuses you before the Father. The one who will incriminate you is Moses, the very one you claim to obey, the one in whom you trust. If you really believed what Moses has written, then you would embrace me. For Moses wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, no wonder you don't believe what I say. Now, what an indictment. They claimed, we are children of Abraham. We are children of Moses. We believe everything Moses said. What books did Moses write? The first five. Mm-hmm. Let me tell you. Jesus is on almost every page. He's there all the way through in power and form. And that's what he's saying here. If you were reading Moses and believed what Moses said, you would know me because I'm on every page back there. You want me to prove it to you? Okay, let's go back to Genesis 1 and let me just prove it to you. Okay? Now, the interesting thing as you're going back to Genesis 1, because I got to switch Bibles now because the Passion is not done in the Old Testament. It's only the New Testament. So I got to go back. Okay? There we go. But anyway, the thing about Jesus as the angel of God and Jesus as in flesh is here's another similarity between the two. Yeah. He says that, and you know you've read this in John. If you've read John, you know this. He said that he and the Father are one, right? He says that. I mean, I can give you all the scripture, which I will in the next study. He and the Father are one. Yet he also says that he is distinct from the Father. Mm-hmm. Isn't that what we just saw in the video? The angel of the Lord was God, but distinct from God, okay? So it's the same character here. So he's not saying anything different about himself. And let's go back and see. Now, I'm not going to read Genesis 1 to you and through 3. You know it so well that I won't insult your intelligence by reading. Plus, we don't have the time. But let me just put a thought in your head. I grew up being taught that the God who walked and talked in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve and the animals, the God who walked and talked with in Eden was an anthropomorphism. That's what they call it. It was a spirit. It was God in spirit. He came as the breeze. And I was taught that. And I believed it. I no longer believe that. Because if you look at the wording, especially in Genesis 3, you look at the wording, and what do you hear there? You hear the sound of God walking. Okay? Physical. Okay? You hear the sound of God walking. And now you've got fallen man and woman with their little fig leaves, and they're hiding behind a tree. Okay? Now that's hilarious. They're hiding behind a tree. If they really believed that that was a spirit coming, the omnipresent God, Yahweh, was coming, could they hide behind a tree and he not see them? No. They know that it's the angel of the Lord. It's Yeshua Elohim coming. Because that's just a person with a peripheral. They thought they could hide from him. See what you can read in there when you start to figure this out? Okay. And then he speaks to them, and Kylie said in your class, and she taught me this, which was really, really cool. When he asked them, you know, where are you? He's not like, he doesn't know, you know. It's actually the very first word there is, and I wrote it down in my other Bible, but it's the word, first word of lament, lamentations, and it's a lament. I mean, he is crying out, basically, where have you gone from my heart? Mm-hmm. I know that you've separated yourself from me. I know that you ate of that other tree because you're not abiding in me. I know that. Why? It's an agony. It's an agony cry. It's an amazing cry. And then he talks to Adam, he talks to Eve, and then he talks to the Satan and the Kosh, and they all hear him. Mm-hmm. It's a very physical scene. This is a very mm-hmm. physical encounter. And then he pronounces the curses, and they all hear it, and they all fear him. And then he kills an animal, and he clothes them. A very physical encounter. Mm-hmm. I'm starting to lean very strongly. This was that guy we saw, whatever he looks like. And what? And you want to see more? Then jump over to chapter 15.
Do you have a question?
Yes, ma'am.
So if they were intimately walking with Jesus in the flesh, in this place.
Well, in his Elohim body.
Okay, in his Elohim body. My first question is, how do you turn away when you have intimacy with Jesus like that? And I assume, well, the reason there's no sin in heaven is we're intimately with God, and that you just wouldn't want anything else. How do you understand how they were able to rebel, or how that was even enticing?
That's the age-old 4,000-year question. You know, everybody asked that question, but we need to ask that question of ourselves.
Yeah.
Mark and Renee and I were talking about this the other day. Now we're even more intimate than they were, because now he dwells in us.
I want to hear some footsteps.
He dwells in us. I mean, we have the fullness and the assurance and the indwelling in us. How could we possibly turn away? And yet we do. Okay? I honestly think that it's more sinful, if you want to put it that way, though I know there are grades of sin, you know, that's clear in scripture too. But I think it's far worse for we believers to turn our back and blaspheme and curse and shake our fist at God. Because if we are a true believer and we are indwelt with him, wow, that is as intimate as you can get. Mm-hmm. That is as intimate as you can get. I mean, he's in us. We are one with him. That word actually means we are one flesh with him. That's pretty powerful stuff. So to ask that question, and then also, you know, it's interesting, and this is a whole nother topic, but we'll get deeper into that someday. But when you look at the structure of the marriage in Eden, you have the male patriarch and the woman, Eve, okay? And you notice that the Nakash went to Eve. And there's a very succinct reason why he did that. Very succinct. So it's a whole lot of issues there. There's a whole lot. We'll go in that someday, okay? But how we doing? Oh, my gosh, we're just getting started. Okay, chapter 15. Okay, let's just go real, real fast. I'm not going to read them all. I'm just going to highlight. I'm going to jump across Genesis about six places, okay? Get ready for the whirlwind. All right. In Genesis 15, after these events, the Word. Now, the Word is subject, okay? So the Word. Yeah, but that doesn't matter. That's just your translation. See, remember, your translators have an agenda. If you would see this in its original, you would know. This is the Word, okay? The Word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, okay? Now, right there in Genesis, okay, let me get the whole list of them. There's 12, 7, there's like six places where it says, and he came and he appeared. Those are the Hebrew word R-A hyphen A-H, okay? Raha. Mm-hmm. I need Mike in here, but he always disappears. R-A-H. Okay, yeah, R-A hyphen A-H. And it actually means to make visible, to see, to experience, okay? This verse is telling us that Abram could see this God, okay? Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your reward. But Abram said, what is he calling? Lord God. Okay? He calls the word Lord God. Right? He calls this spoken word Lord God. What can you give me since I'm childless? Okay? Now, verse 4. Now the word of the Lord came to him. There you have that raha. Came, visibly showed up to him and said, you know, this guy's Eliezer, he's not going to be your descendant. I'm going to give you one. And then look at what the word does. The word physically takes him outside and points upward. The word did that. Okay? The subject of the sentence, the one he calls the Lord God, right there you have this Elohim, Yeshua Elohim. Look up at the sky. Okay? Here we have a physical encounter. And I love verse 6. And verse 6 is quoted in the New Testament by Paul. Abram believed the Lord, Yeshua, the second person of the Trinity. This word that came and said, I'm going to give you a descendant, and took him outside and pointed to the sky and said, you'll be like them. Okay? Now that doesn't, the sky, that you're not the stars of the sky, doesn't mean you'll have as many stars of the sky. That's qualitative. The sands of the sea is quantitative. What he's saying is, you're going to be a part of this family. Okay? Like my spirit family. Okay? So he says, Abram believed the Lord, and it credited to him as righteousness. Basically what that's saying, once you know the New Testament, it's saying Abram believed in Jesus. And that was his righteousness. Mm-hmm. Just like you and I. We believe in Jesus, there's our righteousness. That's what that's saying right there. And that's why Paul quoted it. He's saying Abram believed in the second person of the Trinity, and that is what was his righteousness. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Okay. And so then the word speaks again and says to him, I am the Lord. I am Yahweh who brought you out of Ur and to give you this land. Now we can look at Hosea and we can look at Numbers. And in both of those places, it says that it was the angel of the Lord that brought them out. Then we can go to Jude. Verse 5, Jude verse 5 says, Jesus brought him out. Acts 7, when Stephen's was on trial, Acts 7, Stephen says, the angel brought him out. See, all of them knew that this was the second person of the Trinity. They all knew that. We've lost it because we believe the same lie that the rabbis are preaching to their people. We have believed that same lie. Okay, then he said, and then once again, Abram declares him God, Lord God, how can I know what I will possess? And then he does that whole covenant thing. And get this, in verse 12, when it says that there's suddenly great terror and darkness descended on him, there's the Spirit. You've got this, the third person of the Trinity in this scene right here. Okay, there's the Spirit. And I can show you the Spirit all the way through. He keeps showing up too. Okay. The triune God is a part of their culture, all right? So anyway, now you've got that scene where he slaughters the animals, and then Abram's taking a nap, and it's It's this angel of the Lord. It's the word of the Lord that walks between. But he walks between in fire. Often, you saw it in the video at the burning bush. He appears in fire. At the tabernacle and the temple, he appears in fire. And the cloud and the pillar, he appears in fire. In Deuteronomy, he's called the consuming fire. This is not unusual. This is a theme, okay? So here we have that one, okay? But look at verse 14. He says, I will judge the nation. I will judge the nation. This word, this Yeshua Elohim is saying, I'm going to be the one that judges Egypt. And we've studied the Exodus, and we know he did a good job of that. Mm-hmm. Okay? So you see that? Isn't that pretty cool? Mm-hmm. All right. Now, let's move ahead. All righty. Let's go. We're going to go backwards, just to chapter 16. I'm not going to tell you because you saw it in the video. But chapter 16, beginning in verse 7, is where the angel of the Lord shows up to Hagar. Okay? And what does he do? He asks the name. Where, you know, Hagar, slave of Sarah, where have you come from and where are you going? Okay? This is his motive. He asks questions. Okay? He asks. Jesus will, I don't know how many times, maybe it doesn't happen to you, but it happens to me all the time. What in the world, this is my paraphrase, what in the world are you doing now? You should know better than that. I mean, I feel like he says that to me all the time, you know, honestly. I get that a lot, okay? But you notice he's called the angel of the Lord, but then he has the authority. Let's go back. He has the authority to judge. He says, I will greatly multiply your offspring. I will do this. And then she calls him El Roi, which means you're the God. You're the Yahweh that sees me. Pretty cool, if you ask me, okay? So then look at, and then verse 17, 1, the Lord appeared to him. I am God Almighty. All right, and it goes on there. That's again, Raha. He's appearing in person, okay? Let's skip ahead. 21. Yeah.
When he changes their names, Sarah and Abraham.
Mm-hmm. Good point. There's no recording of that.
Is the breath of God.
Exactly.
So would that be the Holy Spirit? I'm assuming that those name changes has something to do with this very thing we're talking about.
Could be. That I don't know, but I do know that the breath of life, when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, and when he says you must be born again, and Nicodemus is like, how do they do that? He's actually saying you must have the origin. You must be born from the origin. He's taking them back in to the Garden of Eden and said you've got to have the origin breath breathed in you, the spirit breath breathed in you. So it could be.
The spirit.
Mm-hmm. Oh, the spirits all the way through. I'm just focusing on the second person today, but the spirits all the way through, just like that. Absolutely. And remember, when God names something, he owns it. Exactly. When he names something, he owns it. Now, you know, that makes me feel really good. I don't know what it is, but I do know I got a name that God has given me. He says, I give you a name when you're mine. And he'll call me by that name when I get to see him face to face. Yeah, it's me. That's pretty cool. I'm hoping for, a name other than Sheila because it's bothered me my whole life because my mom spelled it wrong. Okay? So I'm hoping for something that will not be hard to spell.
Maybe it'll just switch the I and the L.
Oh, that's true. Maybe. Okay. All right. So chapter 21. Now, it's called Shelia is how everybody calls me today because of how it's spelled. Okay. So in chapter 21 in verse 17, he's talking to Hagar again. Now, God, here you're going to have two forms of the triune God here. God, let's call him God the Father, heard the boy crying. And then the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what's he doing again? He's asking a question. What's wrong? Okay. And he says, don't be afraid, for God the Father has heard the boy crying from the place where he is. Get up, help the boy, grasp his hand. And then he claims, now he's taking authority. I will make him a great nation. You see what's happening here? You've got God the Father, you've got the second person, and now the second person is taking the authority. I will make him a great nation. That's what they do here. They go back and forth, just like John recorded Jesus saying, I and the Father are one, yet we are distinct. I mean, this, you see this over and over and over again. In Genesis 22, when God tested Abraham, and when God called him, he says, here I am, okay? Now, go down to verse 11. Who calls him now? But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And how does he answer? The same thing. Here I am. You're meant to put those two together. And then in verse 15, then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven. Now, listen to the angel of the Lord. He's taking the authority. By myself I have sworn. This is the Lord's, Father, declaration. Do you see how the two are there? They're working back and forth. They speak for each other. It happens over and over and over again. Is it making sense? Mm-hmm. Okay, good. Because I'm seeing some puzzled looks, and I know I'm talking really, really, really fast, okay? In Genesis 22, that's where you see the Jacob's ladder. No, not that. 28. That's where you see Jacob's ladder, okay? And I think, let me find it here. Jacob's ladder, where'd he go?
It's 28.
Yeah, it is 28. Yeah, okay. All right. Yeah, and he was, they're towards the end. I was looking at the beginning, okay? Anyway, we're going to jump from here, because here he is seeing, you know, he sees the Lord. He has this vision. He's afraid. This is an awesome place. Now, you know, it's really, really cool because according to the rabbis, when it says there was a certain place, Jacob sees this vision at a certain place. When a biblical writer says a certain place, it means a place that everybody would have known. He didn't name it because everybody would have known. So it's either Mount Moriah, okay, or it's Mount Sinai. That's what it's implying there. I don't know. And the rabbis argue. So I don't know which one it is. But anyway, so that was that special place. And he named it Bethel, and the Lord will be with you. Now let's go ahead and jump one more place to Genesis 48. Here's the last words of the angel, okay, with Jacob. I love this. Jacob is pronouncing his blessings, okay? And he blessed Joseph and said, we're in verse 15. Now listen to all the names that you see here. The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked. The God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day. The angel who has redeemed me from all harm. May he bless these boys. And may they be called by my name and the names of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and may they grow to be numerous within the land. Do you see how the titles are, they're talking about the same guy, the same God, but he's God, God, shepherd, and angel. That's pretty cool. Pretty cool. Now, we got to go back. This is the one Mike wants me to cover, so we have to go back to this. Okay, Genesis 32. He wants me to make it clear to you the time where he comes as Ish. Okay? Ish, I-S-H, man. Now, there's two different times. He comes when, remember the three that came when he's sitting at the tent right before the Sodom and Gomorrah thing? Okay, he comes, the three come, and what happens? Abraham bows down and worships him. Now, these are bodies because he washes their feet and he feeds their bellies. Mm-hmm. Okay? And Sarah hears them in the tent and then, you know, and laughs because she thinks, oh, I'm going to have a baby at 90, yeah, right, which I would cry. But anyway, you know, that's all going on. That's a very physical scene there, okay? And then they have that intercession going on, and then he goes down, and then the angels, the other two Elohim, go into Sodom and Gomorrah, and you know the whole story. But in 19, in chapter 19, when they got Lot out, and Lot saying, please don't make me go that far. I don't think I can make it if I go that far. Let me go to that little town right there. Now we're back to the angel. Now we're back to the second person of the Trinity. And he lets him go to the shortcut, which I thought was pretty cool. And anyway, but that's the first time he showed up as Ish and man, you know, man. But now let's look at Jacob again in 32. Okay, verse 1. Jacob went on his way, and God's angels met him. When he saw them, Jacob said, "This is God's camp." So he called the place, whatever, Mahanaim, whatever. What is it? Anyway, he don't know either. So anyway, but it's the place of angels. I mean, he's actually seeing an angel camp, Elohim camp.
God's camp, yeah.
Yeah, cool. Now that would be interesting, okay? That would be very, very interesting, okay? I've not seen one of those, all right? But anyway, so then he goes on, and you know the very famous story, the wrestling match, okay? So now there's this wrestling match, okay? So the man and Jacob get into a wrestling match, and it's very interesting. Jacob's like, "I'm not going to let you go until you bless me." Abraham said the same thing to the angel back several chapters away. Again, we're just hopping. He said the same thing. And then, you know, there's a question going on back here. You're seeing the similarities. But you don't wrestle with a spirit. This is a man. He's basically wrestling with that warrior we saw in the earlier picture. Pretty intense, huh? He wrestled. All right. So, whoops. I think I've wrestled a lot. Yeah, he did win, okay? So anyway, all right, that's going to pretty much finish us with Genesis, just the highlights we're popping across. I got to wrap up here. Okay, the New Testament is a commentary of the Old Testament. So if you're going to read the New Testament, you better lay it over top of the Old Testament, because it's teaching us who we're seeing and what's happening in the Old Testament. But listen to this quote. I thought it was pretty cool. God is coming to God, the angel of the Lord, the second person, second power, is coming to an unworthy people. Who'd he come to? Hagar. Who'd he come to? Abram, who made a lot of mistakes. Who'd he come to? Jacob, who wrestled with him all the time. Okay? And the liar and the deceiver, Jacob. Okay? So he came claiming them as his own, intervening in their lives, purposing to be their God, to give them a home and a future and a purpose, to one day bless the whole earth, first appearing to Hagar, the cast-out slave woman, to Abraham when Abraham needed guidance and growth, to Jacob, a runaway liar. The gospel is in Genesis all the way through. And who's giving the gospel over and over and over again? The second person of the Trinity. Jesus. Jesus is just being Jesus. And in Exodus, we've already talked about all the times as we've studied here. And those of you who haven't been in with our Exodus study, we'll talk sometime if you want. But I want to throw two more things in. One, Leviticus. Leviticus 16:2. Leviticus 16:2 is where it's talking about the Day of Atonement, when the priest, the high priest, was allowed to go in behind the curtain. And guess what? In verse 2, it says, because, the very last phrase, because I appear, Raha, I appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. Do you know what this is saying? Get this. This is saying that the second person of the Trinity, Yeshua Elohim, was sitting behind that curtain on his throne. And when those high priests went in, they saw him, his glory. That's what it's saying. They saw his glory. They saw him. That's astounding. Absolutely astounding. But that's clearly what it's saying there.
Yeah, that's why they died.
Exactly. Because they did not go in consecrated and prepared.
Clean.
And they dropped dead. Now, think about the sadness of that. Mark and Renee and I were talking about this the other day. Think about the sadness of that. From the time that they came back from the exile and the glory of the Lord, he left the Holy of Holies. We read that in Ezekiel. And then for 400 plus years, they've got this temple and there's no return of the glory, because he's known as the glory, and there's no return. Every year they would have gone through all those rituals over and over and over again, hoping that they got it right, that when they stepped in there, he'd be there. And he never was. He never was. And they would have to back out and then go lie to the nation, because he never showed up. Why? Because they were so impure, which we'll get into with the tabernacle. But isn't that sad? But now get this. This makes it even better, because what does that tell us about him dwelling in us? He makes us so pure that he will dwell in us. He will dwell in us. I like how Mark said it the other day. That shows you the power of Jesus' blood, that it can make us that clean. That's pretty cool, okay? Now, that pretty much, oh, no, one more thing. I'm going to give you a preview because he don't know this. But he's going to do, he didn't read the same book I read, but he's going to do Exodus 23, the Angel of the Covenant. Well, I read through John, and I read where when Mary Magdalene, okay, when Mary Magdalene sees him after he rose up, and she goes, Rabbi, Rabboni, you know, Master, Rabbi, and she falls at his feet, and he goes, you know, don't touch me, I'm not, you know, he's not, you know, he's in that body that's not fully restored yet, okay, all that. And then she says, I have seen the Lord. That's the English version. The Jewish Orthodox Bible says that she said, I have seen Ha Adon, the Adonai, the Angel of the Covenant. And you go back to Malachi 3, 1 through 4, and you go to Zechariah 4, 14, and you're going to see that those two prophecies said that the God, the Angel of the Lord, the God that Mike's going to teach you next week, and the Angel of the Covenant in Exodus 23 is who Mary Magdalene claimed he was. That's who Mary Magdalene was claiming he was. That's where that word is used. He is the Ha, the Adonai. She knew he was the Angel of the Covenant. And you're going to learn next week what the Angel of the Covenant does. And you're going to see Jesus did it all. Mm-hmm. He did it all. And Mary Magdalene saw it. And Mary Magdalene declared him Ha Adon. See, it's so beautiful to get into the language, to get into the genre, to get into the culture. Makes it so much better. Let's pray. Oh, Yeshua Elohim, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we worship you. Lord, I pray that as we read your word, we will find you on every page. We will just awe at your power and your majesty and your glory and your grace and your mercy. And Lord, I pray, like Jeremiah says, that we will tremble every time. Tremble in your presence. And we thank you that you set us apart and you knew us from the cradle, and we are yours. Ha Adon has come and conquered. And everybody said,
Amen.
Amen.
Okay, I will try to answer questions.
Ish. I-S-H. How did they come up with ish?
It's just the Hebrew word ish for man. Okay?
Okay.
It's just their Hebrew word. Like we say man, they say ish.
Okay.
Now, Adam was an Adam. Okay? Adam.
Oh, spell that.
A-D-A-M. Adam. Adam. We pronounce it Adam.
Oh.
They pronounce it Adam.
So is it.
Okay? So the... Adam was a man of flesh because he came from Adamah. And Adamah is dirt, is the Hebrew word for dirt.
Oh.
Okay? So